And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, you, who in your grace preserve us, we thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. And pray, Father, this day that we would recognize it. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This is one of the most fascinating stories in the entire Gospels. It's a little hard for us to understand because we're not as familiar with the geography. Where Jesus goes on this day is kind of a rare place for him to go. He was born not too far from this place. This is known as the Decapolis. This was 10 cities, but largely they were secularized and they were Gentile cities. They were not the sort of place that Jesus was going for the most part, because Jesus had said he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he did not go into the Decapolis much. But it's very interesting that this is one of those points when he does. He goes into the Decapolis. And this city, in the King James, they call it Gadara. Another place, it's Gerasa. It doesn't really matter. It was apparently known by both names. But anyways, he went into this area. And what's fascinating about this is a very, very Gentile area. It's a very, very pagan area. And that this man immediately comes to Jesus. Now that doesn't strike us as like a big deal. But as the story unfolds, we recognize how incredible this is. The description is given us of this man that he had an unclean spirit and he had lived basically amongst the dead. He had lived in a graveyard. And he had phenomenal strength. Phenomenal, superhuman strength. Chains couldn't hold him. Nothing could keep him subdued. And they often had tried to subdue him. but had no ability to keep him subdued. And they were not able to keep him under their control. He was not able to be controlled. And always he was amongst these tombs. And he was suffering. He was grieving. And he was, as very often when people reach this type of point, he was actually practicing self-mutilation. He was cutting himself because of the severity of his distress. Now it says that when he saw Jesus, which is really quite amazing, says when he saw Jesus from far off, he ran to him and he took the posture of prayer or worship. In other words, he knelt down before him and he put his head in the dirt. He came and did this to Jesus. Now here's a guy who is suffering horribly, that's under tremendous torment. But at this point, there's a recognition of something. And what I want you to realize is the human being is the offspring of God. The human being is the child of God. When God looks upon a human being, God looks upon the human being in this way. This is God's child. This being has this incredible attachment to God that God always recognizes. God always embraces his children as his own. God always sees them as his own. He can't ever, ever turn away from them. He can't ever deny them. They're his. They're his possession. What's odd is this guy has lived this terrible, tormented life, but when he sees Jesus, he runs to Jesus. He has enough power because he's an offspring of God. He's the child of God. He has enough power to control himself enough to get to Jesus, to get to Jesus. Now, the demonic spirit from within him cannot handle this at all. Because he knows, and as Mark tells us in the past tense, Jesus just told him, when the guy showed up, Jesus told the spirit to come out of him. You know, Jesus doesn't mess around with this stuff. When the guy showed up, Jesus just commanded the spirit to come out of him. Now the spirit basically says, I'm begging you. He says, what do I have to do with you? I know who you are. You're Jesus, and you are the Son of the Most High God, and I'm begging you not to torment me. And this is the deceit of Satan. The only reason Satan is able to hold his minions together is because he lies to them. He lies to them just like he lies to everybody else. That somehow God is some wicked being. God is some tormenting being. God is not. What we see that takes place here is exactly the opposite. But in contrast to that, we see the lie of Satan. We see the lie of the devil. Jesus simply asks him then, what is your name? He doesn't have a name. This is not a name. You know, I don't know if you ever listened to, there was a guy on the radio years ago. I used to have a guy call in and say, my name is Legion, in a funny voice. Give me a break. You know, go to Hollywood. That's a joke. The demon's name is not Legion. What he says is Legion. What he says is I have lots of names. This is a Roman term. It's borrowed in Greek. This means 6,000. A Roman legion is 6,000 soldiers. What he says is, we're legion. He says, there's thousands of us. And you understand now what had happened to this man. Why he had this supernatural strength. This isn't just a singular demon. This is legion. This is a host of demonic spirits. And they're begging him. They're begging Jesus. This is a great area for us. We can get away with a lot here because it's a pagan area. Says we can get away with a lot here. Don't send us out of this area. Don't send us out of this area. You know, let us just stay here and do what we do. But there was a group of pigs that were there. And you understand, of course, this is not going to be proper in Israel. You know, obviously, this is another group of people. You know, the Jewish people, of course, do not eat pork. So there's a herd of swine there, which is indicating very clearly that this is an ungodly area, that they're not keeping with the traditions, that as a matter of fact, they're heathen, they're pagan. So they have pigs, they raise pigs, and there's a lot of them. There's 2,000 of them, Mark says. It says, so there's this huge herd of pigs, and the demons say, send us into them. Now, this is not the normal sort of thing that God does at all by any stretch of the imagination. But this is done to illustrate something. So Jesus gives them leave. And the unclean spirits go out. And they enter into this herd of swine. And immediately, you know, you got to love Mark. Mark always gives you these nice descriptions. He says, they run violently down a steep place into the sea. About 2,000 of them, and they died. They drowned. Because this is what Satan does. Satan is a killer. Satan is a liar. And this is his deception. There's a lot of people that think in this world that they can play around with Satan. Satan is a deceiver, a liar, and a killer, and that's all that he does. There's no intermediate. There's none of this, I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends. There's none of that garbage. That's slop. That's a lie straight out of the pit. Satan is not partying in hell. People that think that there's a place called hell that Satan is hanging out and partying in, and he's running around poking people with a pitchfork, that's nuts. That's Satan's own story. That's his lie. Satan is evil, and he does nothing but destroy. That's all he does. Nobody parties with Satan. Satan kills. And this is what Jesus was illustrating here. He would not normally have done this, to let demons do anything. But he did this to illustrate this point. If you give Satan an inch, he will kill you. Because that's all that he does. He doesn't have any other way of operation. This is what he does. But what this is done for is to illustrate the power of the kingdom of God, the difference between Satan and God, the difference between this understanding. I realize very clearly that God is not like this at all. God is not a killer. God is not a liar. God is not a tormentor. God does not do any of these things. This is not the nature of God. God's relationship with human beings is found in this wonderful relationship of love, that God loves humanity. God is gracious to humanity, that God is seeking humanity, that God blesses humanity. God always, always, always comes to us with grace, with mercy. And when this happened, we can see what happens amongst the people. That now, this story spreads like wildfire. And so people all want to come and see what happened. And when they come, what do they see? Well, this isn't going to get you on the news. Because all they just see is a guy that's restored to being normal. He's just a guy, a child of God, who seated there together with his God, restored. Because God is so gracious. And he's in his right mind. But they're afraid. They're afraid of this. Because of where they live, they're afraid of this. And the people start to say, well, this is how it happened. They start to tell the story. And when they hear the story, they turn to Jesus and say, please go away. We don't want you here anymore. Because this is the nature of grace. Grace is so great that it just simply stuns people. When you simply try to tell people, well, God is just gracious, and they start to list off all of the things that would make God ungracious, then you understand what you're fighting against. You understand this is a spiritual battle. This is a fight. Because it's very hard to get people to understand exactly how gracious God is. We judge God all the time, and we judge people all the time on the basis of these sort of strange understandings. And we don't realize that even in the church, very often we can get caught up doing the work of the adversary. We bring the accusation against people for their sinfulness, instead of bringing them to the feet of Jesus, because they're simply his offspring. And when Jesus looks upon them, he doesn't look upon them the way that we do. He doesn't look upon them going through their list of sins and their list of failures. He doesn't look at them at all that way. He looks at them like children. And he cleans them up. And he takes care of them. Because he loves them. You see, there's a tremendous contrast offered here. And it is the difference of life and death. It's the reality of understanding the work of God. It's the reality of the gospel. But see, the gospel doesn't fit us. It fits for me. I like it for me. I like the gospel for me. But I'm not so willing to give the gospel to somebody else. I really think that the guy that pulls out in front of me in the highway, that guy ought to get something. You know, I don't know what it is. I'm not saying that we should condemn him, but don't let him get away with that. Hopefully there's a cop around. Of course, they won't see that I'm driving 65, you know, because that'd be different if it's me. This is the contrast. I don't have this kind of grace. Not by nature. I don't have it. I want the people that do me wrong to get it. Get something. Get something. That's the work of the adversary. And this is why this story is so significant. It's to understand and see when God receives a human being, God just simply receives a human being. He receives a human being. Because God loves that human being. That human being is such a tremendous treasure to God that God was willing to send his only begotten Son to suffer and die for that human being. So that human being could be brought to rest, could be brought to peace. They asked Jesus to leave because it's just too much. It's just too much. You can't have that much grace. You can't be that gracious. I can't even tell you how many times I've heard that from church people. You can't be that gracious. You can't be that gracious. People are going to take advantage of it. Oh my gosh, I hope so. I hope every last person takes advantage of that grace. I hope they take advantage of me till the last day that I breathe. I hope they take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Grace is given to be taken advantage of. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it every day. Every day. Take advantage of it. It's not something that you can exhaust. If you honestly think you could take advantage of it, you're stupid because you can't. Because if God keeps giving you something, you can't take advantage of it. If he just pours it out on you, then it's poured out. And that's the whole point. It's just poured out. It's just given. It isn't deserved. It's just given. It's free. That's the gospel. Now see, the beauty of the gospel is illustrated in this. They ask Jesus to leave, and Jesus doesn't turn around and say, "Oh, a curse upon you." No, not at all. Doesn't do that at all. He doesn't seek to do them any harm. He gets in a boat to leave. That's all he does. Why? Because he's here to save those people, not to harm them. He's not here to harm them. He's not going to get into conflict with them at all. He's going to go to a cross and die for them. The same people that ask him to leave, he's going to die for those people. So they ask him to leave. He gets in a boat to leave. That's all. The guy comes and he's asking him, "I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you." Jesus tells him no. He says no. He says, "If you're really going to be my disciple," basically he tells him, "go home to your friends and you tell them. You tell them this wonderful thing. You tell them the great things that God has done for you. That God has had compassion on you." That's the only thing that the Christian church is given to do. That's its only job. The Christian church is sent into the world to do this one thing, to show people the love of God, to show them the compassion of God. Many times when you encounter people, they'll start giving you this laundry list. They start telling you, you know, this is all the junk that I've done. This is all the garbage that I've been engaged in. And you understand right away, the temptation is, you got a laundry list? Wait till I show you mine. And you get into that thing, my sins are greater than yours type of thing, you know. And if you've ever seen those contests, they're ridiculous when Christians do this. You know, they start talking about, you think that's bad? You should have seen what I did when I was 19. You know, and stuff like that. Instead of understanding, no, this is not where we go with this stuff. This doesn't have any merit in relationship to our discussion. What we come to is understand the sin, no matter how great, the sin, no matter how powerful, the sin, no matter what it is, has been overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. That now there is grace. There is grace. Grace is not for those who don't need it. Grace is for those who need it. And that's why the scripture says, while we were enemies, while we were ungodly, while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. So that we would understand the nature of grace. And he says very clearly, no, hanging out with me isn't going to do you any good. I don't need any more disciples. He says, you go home and you tell everybody. Well, what do you tell them? You just tell them how good God is. You tell them how good God is. That God receives people. That God just simply is gracious to them. That God has compassion on them. And that's our purpose. That's all that we're here for. That's all that we're here for. We're just passing through. The scripture tells us we're passing through. Well, what are we passing through for? Well, so we can declare the grace and the goodness of God, so that people at the time will come and understand, realize very clearly, the door of the church is always open. It's always open. The fellowship of God is open. It doesn't have any restriction. There's no restriction that can be given it. The accuser of the brethren is Satan. Satan accuses. We don't accuse. We don't care what it is. We don't care what you got. The reality of things is the grace that God has got is a lot greater than whatever you got, whatever your list is. And as a matter of fact, if you try presenting that list to God, God's going to look at you and say, I don't remember any of it. Because God says he does not remember our sins and our transgressions. We do. And we spend way too much of our time dwelling upon the things that would make God not want to spend time with us, instead of realizing that's exactly the opposite. God takes his greatest joy in being with us, in fellowshipping with us, in joining himself to us, and as a matter of fact, embracing us as his own, because he's gracious and he's compassionate. It just says that Jesus left. He left. That's all. He left. They wanted him to leave, he left. But this guy, he went out and he started to do exactly what Jesus said. He began to tell everybody. And like I've told you many, many times before, I hate to tell you, long before we were ever around, long before there were any Scandinavians, you know, running around confessing faith, any of those things that we think are so crucial to us, there was churches started already in the Decapolis. There was fellowships of believers that already started to take place because the word had been published in their midst. And that area that we only know as an area of strife between Muslims and Jewish people was all Christianized. And there are thousands of Christians living in that area still. Because the word of God does not go out with none effect. It secures its purpose. Its purpose is to bring people to the gospel. Its purpose is to show them the grace of God. And this is our reality. This is our calling. We are the children of God. And what have we received? Grace. We have received grace. We have received, as the scripture says, a grace that is greater than our sin. We have received a grace that is grace upon grace, grace multiplied upon grace. And we understand very clearly when we come before our God is not looking at us in our sin. Our God is looking at us as his own child. Beloved, one for whom the blood of Jesus Christ stands in place and advocates and says very clearly, you are mine, you are my own. Don't you love that when the prodigal son returns home? I love that story. Prodigal son has rehearsed how he's going to get back in his dad's good graces. You know, he's figured out how I do this. You know, I'm going to show up, I'll tell him, I don't even deserve to be your son. You know, I'm not going to be your son. I won't even try to do that. You know, but you treat your servants better than anybody, so I just want, just come and let me be one of your servants. So he's got this whole thing rehearsed, and he's making his way back in the road. He's going to come back to his dad. It says, the greatest thing, his dad sees him a long way off. His dad, a Jewish guy. And can't remember if it's Helmut Tielicki or Joachim Jeremias, but one of them says, Jewish men do not run. And that's true. They don't run. You know, when this was going to happen like this, it says the father ran to him while he was a long ways off, threw away his dignity, ran down the road to his son, embraced his son. His son, no doubt, starting to tell him, look, I'm miserable. I'm none of this. He says, this is my son. He says, this is my son, who has returned to me. He falls on his neck, kisses him, crying over top of him. He's so happy to see him. That's God That's God with us. God doesn't want to hear our laundry list. He knows it. And by his grace on the cross 2,000 years ago, he chose to forget it. I don't know how he does it, but the scripture says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. He doesn't know anything of them. When God looks at us, he falls upon our neck weeping because he loves us, loves us, loves us. And he says, this is mine. He says, this is my offspring, my offspring. Don't believe the lie, not even for a second, that you are inadequate or unacceptable to your God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Not only are you acceptable, you are beloved. And your God holds you very preciously in his very hand. And he keeps you. And he sustains you. Even as St. Peter says, because he has reserved a place for us. And he keeps us there. He keeps us in that place. In the world, you're going to be told a lot of nonsense. And even in religious circles, you're going to be told a lot of nonsense. That somehow you are not good enough. The reality of things is, not only are you good enough, you're way beyond good. You are perfect. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And you are pure, the scripture says. And you are without blame in his sight. Because that's how gracious he is. We have a lot of catching up to do. You see, it's hard for us to keep up with God. Because it's hard to imagine exactly how gracious and wonderful he really is. And the other thing that's really, really tough for us to understand is how marvelous and wonderful he has made us to be through his redeeming work, his salvation. And that now we can live in peace. We can rest in peace. We can reside and trust our God to realize the fullness of that salvation. And that's why this story is so significant. It's just a brilliant story. It's an amazing story. Because the offspring of God is so great that even a legion of demons could not keep this man from getting to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he didn't hesitate. Jesus broke that power because God is that compassionate. God is that merciful. It's time for us to represent in the world. We need to show the grace of God to every person that we encounter. We need to engage them with the love of God. Not to judge them. My gosh, everybody will judge everybody. That's not a mark of the Christian church. The mark of the Christian church is grace. I know you got a laundry list. I got one too. Guess what you should do with that? Chuck it, because you can't do anything for it. Even Tide won't get it clean. You chuck that laundry list, because your God doesn't remember it. But you, he knows by name. And you, he loves. And you, he receives freely. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. When you go out that door, remember that. Remember that. And every moment you remember that. You remember that. Let it mark your life and keep your life Because your life is very precious to your God. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, because that's who you are. You are the gracious God whose grace is greater than any human being can ever imagine, whose grace is exhibited to us on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God suffering for our sin, washing it, taking it away so that we would remember it no more. And this grace that is given us by now knowing that we have been raised together with him into newness of life, and that is where our focus is to be, on that newness of life through your Holy Spirit, that we are now living, living beings. To you be all glory and honor and praise. Bring forth that grace day in and day out. Let us walk in the same. Let us share the same. And let that word mark us in all that we do and say, that people would know that that grace does not come naturally. That comes from you. Wherever we see it, Father, wherever we see it exhibited, wherever we see grace, that's your work. That we would acknowledge it, Father, and embrace it. Until that day, Lord, when we see you face to face and you fall upon our neck and you tell us how much you love us, and we know because you've made it so fully known to us here. Grant us, Father, to be found in imitation of you through your Son. And by the Holy Spirit that indwells us, make yourself known for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.